the time of opening up the Word today, and that is, you know, there's so much information out there in the world. I just find that even if I wanted to, I can't even consume everything that I have access to. And it can just be so overwhelming. And it feels like even with more and more information, things are just spinning so much. So with all of that, with the state of how things are just rapidly spinning and changing and everything is going on and it's getting very chaotic in the world, I am just very appreciative to have grounding in my life. And the things that ground me, the things that ground you, is the Word of God that we're going to be studying. And coming together in fellowship, that is a grounding for me. So as things spin out there, let us get centered and focused and still before the Lord. And one of the best ways we can do that is opening up His Word. So let's open up His Word today to Exodus chapter 10. In this week's Torah portion, we have kind of a carryover from the end of last week into this week. We've got, of course, the miraculous Exodus that's going on. And the carryover is the plagues, right? We've got Israel in bondage in Egypt, and we have the first seven plagues in last week's Torah portion. Then we have the last three plagues, and then the Exodus. There's just so much going on here, and it's such a pivotal time. I know I say that every week, but it seems like it's such a pivotal time for the redemption of Israel, for the redemption of the individual people of the children of Israel, and for the nation as a whole. It's such a pivotal time for understanding who God is and learning from God. This story of the Exodus, this story of the Passover that happens in this Torah portion. I know we're going to be celebrating Passover in a couple of months, but we're getting to that portion here, and I think there's things that we can learn today. There's things that Israel had to learn. There's things that we can learn today within this story of the Exodus, within this story of the Passover. So just turn your heart in, ground yourself with the Word as we go through today, and let's just let the Lord speak to us. Let's let Him speak to us today. Exodus 10:1. We'll start at the very first verse of our Torah portion this week, Bo. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them." Now, this was after the seventh plague. It's almost like, you know, God is a broken record. God's repeating Himself, right? We talked about repeating a minute ago. But Pharaoh's not listening. What's going on here? There's so much to talk about. And in previous iterations of the Torah portions, in previous messages, I've talked, I know Rabbi Allen's talked in the past, about these 10 plagues are much more than just 10 random things that God does to the nation of Egypt. They're completely focused and directed on minimizing the power or destroying the power of Egypt, of its gods, and of the whole structure and system that they had in place. God basically brought them to their knees as a people and as a country. And I don't even have time to go into each of the plagues and how each of the plagues talks about one or even more Egyptian god or goddess that was God basically saying in that plague, "I am greater, I am more powerful. They have no power of their own." He was completely wiping out the Egyptian gods one by one by one. And the people would have known that. The Egyptians would have known that because that particular Egyptian god was responsible for the Nile River. And then when he turned it into blood, it was a complete refutation of that god. So you have to understand God is doing this very pointedly and very focused to show them that He is God. He keeps saying, "I am the Lord," and they are not gods. They are not gods. They're just man-made idols. So each of the plagues was to show the ineptness of the Egyptian gods. And God is in control. God can do anything. And this is the showdown between mighty Egypt, but even mightier God. And the country is left in ruins. And then we come to what I want to focus on today. We go through the plagues, one by one by one. The country is completely decimated and really destroyed. The crops are gone. The people have had all these diseases and boils and things on them. And God says this, Exodus 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. So this is the biggie, right? The big plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. But we know after each of the plagues, not just this one, after each of the plagues, Pharaoh was given the opportunity to let Israel go. Pharaoh was given the opportunity to choose God and not his own gods or his own pride or his own whatever, kingship. After every plague, God gave Pharaoh chance after chance after chance. And I know there's a huge debate out there among scholars. Did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And the short answer is both, right? Both. Short answer, I'm not going to go into that. Turn with me. I mean, there's some scriptures in Exodus 11 that talk about God's hardening Pharaoh's heart. But I want you to go back to the previous Torah portion, Exodus chapter 9, verses 34 and 35, because I think this really kind of hits on this first point that I would like to drive home this morning. Verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, all the other plagues, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Now, that's very important and interesting. One of the commentaries I was reading this week about this said this, and I quote, the wonders, which is the plagues, the wonders that should have produced humility, repentance, and submission to the word of the Lord yielded a hard heart and culminated in a final, terrible retribution. That's pretty powerful there. Egypt was devastated because of Pharaoh's hard heart. Egypt, the whole country, the superpower of Egypt. Egypt was devastated because Pharaoh gave in to sin and didn't obey God. And so this message, I'm calling it Lessons from the Passover. And the first big lesson, I think, for us is a hard heart towards God is destructive. I don't think there's really any other word that can really tell what's going on here. Because remember, the country was left in ruins. The country was left, the crops were gone, the animals were killed, the people were sick. A hard heart towards God is destructive. Imagine what it would have been like if Pharaoh would have listened and obeyed and humbled himself before the Lord. We have seen instances in Scripture where people humble themselves before the Lord and God relents the destruction that he is going to do. God redeems, God delivers, supernaturally even. So this was because of Pharaoh's hard heart. This was because of the sin in Pharaoh's heart, and he let it go too long, and a hard heart toward God is destructive. Big point. In our culture today, we are told to follow our heart. You ever heard that before? Boy, I have. If you just follow your heart, you can't go wrong, right? If you just follow your heart and you don't hurt anybody, right? That is the mantra today that you're going to hear out there in the world. Jeremiah chapter 17, some of you knew where I was going with this. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ouch. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The fruit could have been good fruit for Pharaoh, but of course this wasn't the Lord's will, and we know all that, and you know, I understand all that theologically, but you have to understand that Pharaoh sinned, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the result of that was destruction. The result of a hard heart is destruction. We have to have a right heart before God, because a hard heart on our part can produce destruction in our lives. It's very simple, and just say it that simply. When we follow our own hearts, what are we really doing? We're following what's called self, in quotations, right? Self. We constantly have a clear choice, like Pharaoh did. God or self? God's heart or our heart? In our lives, in our day-to-day lives, do we seek after God's heart? Do you and I seek after God's heart? We need to have not hard hearts, soft hearts, right? We need to have teachable hearts, is another word to say it. We need to be open to correction from trusted counsel. I'm not saying when any Joe on the street gives you, you know, some counsel, because the problem is sometimes people are giving bad counsel out there. We need to test the spirits. I'm not saying believe everybody that says something to you. I'm saying, are we open to correction from trusted counsel? Are we able to objectively look at our lives in the areas that we fall short? An easy way to do that, everybody, I'm just going to tell you a little advice, is to get married. Because if you get married, your spouse will show you the areas that you may not be doing things right. And this is true. I'm just giving you truth here. Don't shoot the messenger. This goes for men and women, husbands and wives, relationships. You need to have trusted counsel from people, and you need to be able to listen and receive. And I'm saying this to myself too. When people give me counsel that maybe I don't want to hear, but I know it's right from the Lord. We need to look at objectively at our lives, at the areas we fall short. A lot of times that happens with our spouse, close friends. This can happen. Because the thing is, look, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect except for Yeshua. We all have areas where we fall short. When the Lord presents a situation in our lives, we have a choice like Pharaoh, don't we? We can choose to stand our ground. No, I'm right. You may be right to some extent, but there could be things that person is saying that maybe you need to listen to, that maybe we need to learn from. Maybe it's God speaking through that person. When I went into ministry, this crazy thing happened in my life. God started showing me some glaring areas in my life that were sort of kind of hidden because I wasn't maybe objectively looking at them. You know, personality traits, ways I handled situations, they kind of all came bubbling up when I came into ministry because I was presented with a whole lot of different issues, personnel issues, problems in the synagogue, whatever, that I needed to address. And some of those problems were caused by moi. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it was caused by other people, but sometimes it was caused by me. We have to be able to look and say, okay, am I handling this the right way? Is what they're saying right? Maybe they're not saying it the right way to me. I'm talking to all of us. Maybe they're not saying it the right way to you, but you need to be able to have that teachable, soft heart about it. God can speak through donkeys. God can speak through many different people, and he can speak through anybody in our lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, 22. This is a really good scripture. Let me set up the stage for this scripture, because when God was speaking to King David, he spoke through Nathan the prophet. You remember when he spoke through Nathan the prophet? What was going on in David's life? King David, he was in adultery with Bathsheba. He not only did that, but he had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed, right? Sent him into the front line specifically to get him killed. Nathan confronts David. I'm sure David didn't want to hear it. Nathan confronts David, and good for Nathan, that was a pretty bold move, but it was the Lord that was with him. And what does David do? David has a soft heart and admits that he sinned. He says, and I'm not going to quote it, but you can look it up. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Acts 13:22 references both Saul and David in the beginning of the verse. And it's really interesting because the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David, both sinned. But Saul didn't handle it well. David handled it better. Okay, and this is what God says through the Apostle Paul in Scripture to us in Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Remember, David was a great sinner. We just talked about some of the terrible things that he did. So we're all sinners. We all have sin in our lives. We all try to be as great as we can and as perfect as we can, but the idea is as good as you are, you're still messing up. And there's still people that can be in your life speaking to you and showing you things, actually God showing you things through them. And David was a big sinner, but he had a soft heart towards God. And how is he remembered in Scripture? He's remembered as one who had a soft heart before God, a heart after God's own heart. That's how David's remembered. So we need to have a soft, teachable heart towards the Lord. That's lesson number one. Let's continue on. Exodus, go to chapter 12 now. We're going to keep moving. Lessons from the Passover. You know, that one about the heart is a big one. Egypt was devastated, but right before the final blow, God gives Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel some very specific instructions. Okay, he says, Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, he and his nearest neighbor shall take it according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight." This is the Passover, beginning of the Passover story. So, very specific. God said, get a lamb. And you know, lambs are really cute. They're this little cute animals. You had to bring it into the house. The kids had to play with it. It was like 4 or so days. And then all of a sudden, you had to kill the lamb. And why would God do that? Why would God bring in this little lamb, and then we had to kill the lamb? Well, we get to that if you go down a few verses, Exodus 12, 22 and 23. Here's the punchline. Verse 22, "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb that you killed, that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning." Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Wow, that's crazy. That is wild. "The blood of that slain lamb was put on the doorpost of each of the houses, and every house that had the blood on it did not have their firstborn die. But every single home in the entire country of Egypt that didn't have the blood on the doorposts, the firstborn died, including in the palace, including Pharaoh's own son." Now, this blood on the doorposts and the angel passing over and death not happening in that household, that is where we get the term Passover, Passover Pesach. That's where it comes from. And this is lesson number two that I think we can learn from the Passover. The lamb's blood saves us from death. It's clear. It's clear in Scripture. That lamb's blood, and only that lamb's blood, was the thing that saved you from having your firstborn die in your household. And we all know how important the firstborn was in a family back then. It was everything to have your firstborn, you know, raised up and become the leader of the family. Now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. This is the central verse for the sacrificial system. The whole idea, the blood, the lamb's blood saves us from death. Now, the whole sacrificial system that God would give after they came out of Israel, they're in the wilderness, they're ready to go into the land, they've got the tabernacle in the wilderness, then they have the tabernacle, then the temple in the land. The whole sacrificial system is based on an animal dying, being killed, being slain, and the blood being shed. And the blood delivering the people from their sins, saving them from spiritual death as it was with physical death. Leviticus 17:11, central scripture for this. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." It's not the killing of the animal. It's the blood of that dead animal. That blood is shed for our sins. Because we sinned, we can't fellowship with God in a nutshell, and our blood needed to be shed for the sins that you and I committed. But God in his mercy provides a substitute, provides an animal. In the case of the Passover, it was the tiny little cute baby lamb that was killed and the blood was put on the doorposts and death passed over. Now turn with me to the book of John, Yochanan, chapter 1, verse 29. We're going to talk a whole bunch in a couple of months about Passover and about all of this whole story. But it's always pointing us, the Torah is always pointing us to the perfect, final atoning sacrifice for us. And of course, we know that that's found in Messiah Yeshua, Yeshua the Messiah. And here's what John the Baptist, who was baptizing people in the Jordan River, here's what he said as his cousin Yeshua is coming to begin his earthly ministry. John 1, 29. The next day he saw Yeshua coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was equating Yeshua to that Lamb with the blood being shed who takes away the sin of the world. We see that Yeshua's death on the cross, on the tree, and his shed blood redeems us, just like Israel, that firstborn was redeemed all those years ago. Turn with me now to Ephesians, a few books later, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, talking about Yeshua's blood, his redemptive blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Amen and amen for that. Yeshua is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Yeshua is the embodiment of redemption that the Torah points us to. And Yeshua's blood, point number two, saves us from death. In Egypt, it was a physical death. But the physical, scripturally, the physical always precedes the spiritual. And God was pointing us to something deeper to happen in the future, which is a spiritual passing over of death for us with the blood of Messiah on us. When that blood was shed for us, we are saved from death. Lesson number two. Okay, go all the way to the end of the Torah portion now. Exodus 13. All of this is happening in the second book of the Bible, in the Torah. We're seeing redemption. We're seeing the Redeemer. We're seeing the future Redeemer come. It's all right there for us, even in the book of Exodus. Now, Israel, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, and some of the nations, some of the non-Jews that were in Egypt at the time, because remember, Egypt had a bunch of different countries of people in it, much like America has a bunch of different countries. It was a very cosmopolitan city. It was a superpower at the time. People would always go there. I'm just reading through my Bible reading the story of Joseph and how when there was a famine, everybody went to Egypt to buy grain. Egypt was that superpower. Everybody was coming to Egypt. So peoples, countries, they were all in Egypt. And many of them that were non-Jewish from different countries came out with Israel after they put the blood on their doorposts and they were a mixed multitude and they were all saved, Jew and Gentile together. Now, Israel and some of the nations that were in Egypt at the time, they had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. Their firstborns were spared. And this mixed multitude, what happens? They miraculously leave Egypt. They miraculously leave Egypt in haste. They go very, very quickly. They don't even have time for the bread to rise, right? And that's why we have the whole unleavened bread, the whole matzah thing at Passover. So they miraculously leave very quickly with the bread not even able to rise. What else happens? They plunder the Egyptians. The Egyptians are throwing gold and silver jewelry at them. Just get out of my country. You've already done enough damage, you and your God. Please just leave us alone. They're plundering the Egyptians. They're taking all this silver and gold that they would later use for the tabernacle. So they're plundering the Egyptians. You've got the 10 plagues. You've got Pharaoh's hard heart. You've got a dramatic exodus. If you're like me, you ask, well, why did God do it like this? I'm always asking, why does God make it so dramatic all the time? You know, why does God have this little nuance in here? Why does God do this? Couldn't he have done it if he just did this? Well, yeah, he probably could have. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. And God designed all this and allowed all this to happen for a reason. And we don't know why God did it this way, but he did it this way. Exodus 13, 16 kind of gives us this clue. So what's happening in this last verse of the Torah portion is the firstborns that were saved from that last plague, saved from death, they were to be set apart for God. But they were also allowed to be redeemed. And we read about the redemption partly in this verse, but then we also read about the whole point of why all this happened. Exodus 13, 16. It shall be a mark on your head and frontlets between your eyes, comma, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So there's a little bit of a clue for us about the final lesson. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Over and over again in Scripture, Adonai refers to himself as the God who brought Israel out of Egypt. He constantly refers to himself as that God. Now, there's another place in the prophets where he talks about, no longer will I be called that. I'll now be called the God that redeems you out of the nations. Because as he's bringing Israel back to him, both physically and spiritually in these latter days, he is now going to be known by that name. And we know that's beginning to happen. This former Soviet Union, Jewish people pouring into Israel. Places like Africa and Ethiopia, people pouring into Israel. In Americas, in all different countries, Israel is being repopulated over the last 60, 70 years by Jewish people. It's happening in the physical. It's starting to happen in the spiritual. To those of us here that are Jewish, it's happening. God is bringing us back supernaturally, spiritually. It's amazing what's going on. But constantly in Scripture, he is the God that delivered us out of Egypt. The plagues, the wonders, everything. It was all done to show Israel, to show the mixed multitude, and to show the entire world that Adonai was the one true God. He was the source of deliverance. The other Egyptian gods could not help them. He proved that with the 10 plagues. He alone is the source of deliverance. He alone is our Redeemer. Israel coming out was to be a living testimony to that fact. That was the point. Israel alone was to be constantly pointing to the God who delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. Now, as believers today, for you and I, we spiritually are supposed to be a testimony to the God that has delivered you and I spiritually out of death, that has delivered us, that has passed over our sins. That's our testimony, Jew and Gentile, as believers today. Our testimony is to reflect the deliverer, just like Israel was to reflect the deliverer. And that's the last lesson, I think, from the Passover for us today. Our lives, our very lives, should be a testimony of God's deliverance. Everything pointed to God, took all the focus off of Egypt, took all the focus off of the people, took all the focus off of self, and put it on God. When we're testifying about God, we take that focus off of ourselves, and we put it on God. We acknowledge that he is the one that brought Israel out, that he is the God that brought them from slavery and sin to freedom, and that he's the one that brings us from slavery and sin to freedom in Messiah. The children of Israel represented God, and all the nations around them knew it. There was no mistake about it. As they were going through for 40 years, the nations heard of what the God that was on Israel did to the Egyptians. Everybody knew it. They were redeemed, and they reflected the deliverance of God. What's more, they were marked for God. And their lives, their actions, everything they did, whether they liked it or not, reflected the one that they were representing. As we are redeemed today in Messiah spiritually, you and I, Jew and Gentile, we are marked by God. We are marked with the one who has delivered us. And that testimony needs to be on us. We are to be a living testimony to the one that we are representing and the one who has delivered us constantly. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Go with me to 1 John, not John. 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That is our message. That is our testimony. And that is our identity. If you're finding your identity in something else in the world, in some other system, it is not God's system. I'm not saying don't be in the world and do the things of the world and do your job and be part of this club and be hard. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you and I, our number one testimony, our number one identifying mark should be God and the redemption that we have in him. People are watching you and I. They're watching what you say. They're watching what you do. They're watching what you post on social media. And they're watching how you carry yourselves. And they're watching how I carry myself. I have to be careful every day. You have to be careful every day. We need to be good representatives. We need to be good ambassadors of the Lord. We need to be testifying what he's done in our lives. We need to be testifying. Are we living that we have been delivered? I mean, if you're going around like, oh, my life is terrible, but God delivered me, you know, That's really not, nobody wants that, you know. And I'm not saying you need to be fake happy. I'm saying we need to reflect that we have been delivered spiritually in our lives. Are we giving a good testimony about God? Are we showing a changed life because the Lamb's blood has saved us from death? Do we have a soft and teachable heart before the Lord? These are timeless lessons that the Exodus story, the Passover story, teaches us. You know, the world is watching you and I. The world is a mess. The world is in chaos. People are very scared and people are looking for answers, whether they say it or not, whether they post it or not, and whether they look like they're scared or not. They are. Because they don't have true peace inside. You and I have true peace inside. And you and I have a testimony that we can share about the great deliverer. Let's pray. God, you are the great deliverer. And Lord, I'm sorry that I don't always live my life reflecting that. And I pray that we as a community would show that we would be, quote unquote, marked with that deliverance, with that idea that we've been delivered. And may our lives be a testimony. May our families be a testimony. May our congregation be a testimony in this area and throughout the World Wide Web. May we be a testimony in all that we say and do. We're not perfect. We're going to sin. But may we have a right heart before you. May people see that. May we be able to show people you inside of us. That takes reducing us inside of us, minimizing us, and maximizing you. I pray, Lord God, that we would think on that, meditate on that, that you're the great Redeemer, and that we need to be reflecting that in all that we say, in all that we do, and how we carry our lives. We want to be a testimony to you, Lord God. So I just pray, Lord, that you would show us ways this week how to be a testimony, a true testimony to you. We thank you and we praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.